this is our subject tonight, Lessons from an Insecure Leader. Some of you are probably thinking, what qualifies me to teach on this subject? And I would say, I feel probably more qualified than anyone in this room to teach on this subject right here. This is actually the working title for my autobiography I'm working on right now. The Life of Saul. I've actually long felt a real connection with the story of King Saul. And not just because he was the tallest guy there either. Which I think I still might be here, is that? Anybody taller than 6'5 here? Oh man. I'm taking down. Now we're going to take a look at King Saul. We're going to try to look at some of his the early part of his life before God's Spirit abandoned him, because he couldn't stand to be around him anymore, I guess. He sought out someone more suitable for leadership. We're going to see what we can learn, what kind of lessons we can learn, what kind of application for our life. So we're just going to move through his story and just kind of pick up some points along the way. We start with his calling in 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're introduced to him in verse 1. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish, and his son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, heads and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. And so he actually seems like kind of an influential dude, wealthy, strong family. That's why it's kind of weird when Samuel approaches Saul to anoint him, and he says, "I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes," later in this chapter. And how does Saul respond? He says, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. My family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me?" It's kind of weird to see him analyze himself that way, you know? And this is actually one thing you see from insecure leaders. You see kind of a distorted view of themselves. You see a comparison with other people. You see he's comparing his tribe with the other tribes. Which Benjamin was having problems. I mean, they had that thing at the end of Judges where most of the tribe got wiped out, and the concubine and all that stuff. He's comparing his tribe to the other tribes. He's comparing his family to the other families within the tribe of Benjamin. It's not necessarily a relationship between giftedness and spiritual confidence. Sometimes some of the more gifted people are actually quite insecure. They can't see themselves clearly. They can't take a sane view of themselves. They can't figure out what their strengths are, what their weaknesses. Kind of a false humility a lot of times. I mean, contrast that with David in 1 Samuel 17 when he steps up to Goliath and, you know, he's like, you know, Saul's trying to give him this armor. He's like, "Look, I can't wear this stuff. This is not me. I'm a shepherd. I know my strengths." He just gets out there with a tremendous amount of confidence. Well, they gather all Israel together to anoint King Saul. Well, really, to cast lots to see who God has chosen for their king. And finally, it gets down to the point where Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from the entire multitude there. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. And we know why that was, right? So they asked Yahweh, "Where is he, God?" And Yahweh replied, "He's hiding among the baggage," which is a little embarrassing. And so they find him, and they bring him out, and there he stood, head and shoulders above everyone else. And Samuel said to all the people, "This is the man Yahweh has chosen as your king." You can almost put a question mark on the end of that sentence. This is the man. Here's the king you wanted. And another thing we see here from insecure leaders, they resist and even refuse to step up into leadership. You see this. They're hiding there. They know God has called them to something. They won't step forward and do it. They lack that confidence that can only come from knowing that God has chosen me and called me. And there's a boldness then we can have knowing who we are and where we stand with the Lord that Saul just didn't have. I mean, again, contrasted with David, with Goliath, you know, he just was like, he comes into the camp, and he's like, "What is that dude saying?" He's like, "Nobody's talking about my God and my people that way." He gets right up there. He's like, "Nobody else can do something. I'm going to do something about this." And I think sometimes we think maybe it's like arrogant to want to be used by God, or it's modest to say no to God. It's not modest at all to say no to the God of the universe. It's not modest at all to be passive and to hang back and to try to hide. And, you know, instead we seek opportunities to influence people for Christ, not to build my kingdom, but to build His. We seek ways to step forward. Paul calls this a noble task. He says, that's great. We want to raise other people up that want to do this. And we can step forward. We can say, yes, sir, when God calls, because our eyes are not on ourselves. Our eyes are on Him. Saul's eyes seem to be fixed squarely on himself. He can't step forward. He's got an embarrassing start. And unfortunately, the cycle of insecurity, it does tend to spiral downward. That this timidity and fearfulness and insecurity, it's kind of an inverted pride, as we'll see. He tends to kind of build upon itself. And he's going to have experiences that just reinforce that. And yet, God still extrudes Saul into leadership. Kind of forces him forward, partly because he's kind of the vehicle through which God's going to raise up David. And it's kind of David's thorn in the flesh for, you know, more than a decade, probably, of David's life. I do wonder if some of us are hiding. You know, we may not be in the baggage, but, you know, we're hanging back. We're not stepping forward in ways God has called us to. It might be specific things that you've got in mind. It might be a general attitude of passivity we're kind of slipping into. We're kind of hanging back. We're going to hope somebody else steps up. That's not what's going to make this ministry continue to be awesome. It's going to be us doing this and modeling this and raising up disciples that do so as well. Well, we see Saul's first battle in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Apparently, he went back to his farm. But this guy named Nahash surrounds Jabesh-Gilead, and he threatens to poke the right eye out of everybody there if they surrender. And Saul hears about this. And it says, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul. He became very angry. And he took two oxen, and he cut them into pieces. And he sent the messengers to carry them throughout Israel with his message. So he gets out of chipper shredder, you know. He's like, I'm done with these oxen. He's like, yeah, he's going all Fargo on him and stuff. You know? He's just packing them up. He got the packing tape out. He's sending them to all the corners of Israel. He sends them out, and he says, this is what will happen to the oxen of anyone who refuses to follow Saul and Samuel into battle. I will chop them into pieces and nail them to all of Israel. And Yahweh, this is interesting. The word is a little ambiguous here. Some of our translations say a fear from Yahweh came on them all. The NLT says Yahweh made the people afraid of Saul's anger. And all of them came out together as one. A few things I notice here about insecure leadership. One, you know, he says Saul and Samuel in the balance. He was like, how did I get appended to that? Ox package. One thing you see from insecure leaders is they name drop. They cite the authority of others. They're not secure enough to step forward and say, you know what? I know I'm secure with my Heavenly Father. I know what His Word says. I'm calling on you to, you know, this or that. It's citing other people, name dropping. Think about how different David was when he steps up with Goliath. He's just like, look, you come with your weapons. I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel. You're going down. And there's no, like, you know, well, Samuel anointed me, and, you know, any of that. He's stepping forward on the authority that God has given him. And, you know, we need to resist this tendency. I remember feeling the tendency to do this, wanting to come in for the confrontation and cite my co-leaders, the senior leader in my home church, or whatever. We need to just have the confidence to just say what we think. What we need to say. And if somebody else needs to talk to them, they send them in. Don't go and fight their battle for them. But we need to have the confidence here to step forward. Paul, you can still see some of that insecurity here at this point in his kingship. Also, that Yahweh made the people afraid of Saul's anger. You know, whether this, either way, you know, what you see is there's kind of a threat and compulsion that insecure leaders sometimes use to secure a following. there's kind of a heavy-handedness, it's kind of maybe sometimes a flaunting of the authority. It's using kind of wrong motivation. You know, it's like anybody can kind of get angry, you know, once and do something. You might regret what you do in that anger. But Paul, for Saul here, you know, you see threats. I think one thing that really is sharp contrast is you look at David's leadership. And you think about, you know, Saul's threatening to mutilate oxen to get people to follow him. David, guys are just flocking to him in the desert. You know, they're going to him in spite of Saul's threats. You know, Saul gets people to follow him because he's threatening them to. David gets people to follow him even though Saul has threatened them and told them not to. And David just had he was able to secure a following for the right reasons. Not because of threats or compulsion. Part of it is because they just saw this was a guy that leads. He's at the front of the charge. This is a guy who has integrity. This is a guy who has compassion, who cares. This is a guy who knows who he is. A guy who has a godliness. That's the kind of leadership we're looking for here. Not one of threats and fear, but one where we gain following because we trust God. We don't have to force things. We don't have to secure a following for ourselves, but we trust God. We fulfill our ministry. We trust that he's gonna widen my influence as much as he wants. When we start to see the failures of Saul here, as we get into chapter 13, remember this one here, the Philistines are gathering against Saul and his men are starting to freak out. And it says, so Saul stayed at Gilgal. His men were trembling with fear. There's thousands of Philistines. They had 3,000 chariots. And so the tanks are rolling up, you know, and he's just like, his guys are freaking out. They're hiding. They're trembling with fear. Saul waited 7 days for Samuel, like Samuel instructed him. Samuel still didn't come. What are we going to do? He realized his troops were rapidly slipping away. He's not going to have an army here. He's losing his kinship. He's losing his nation. He's got to do something. He's got to act, right? That's what good leaders do, right? They act. And so Saul demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Insecure leaders simply cannot wait on God. They can't wait on God. They end up taking things into their own hands. There's no stopping and wondering what God thinks about this. There's an impatience. Insecure leaders, they start to force things to happen. Part of that's because they feel like it's all to them. Partly because their identity, their well-being, their self-esteem rides on their success or failure. On whether people are following me. Their following is the most important thing. The results are the most important thing. And they cut corners. Often, ironically, an insecure leader, you think they'd be like really in the prayer. No, a secure, that's going to make you a secure leader, spiritually confident in prayer. So you take all these things, you're going to unload them onto God and review his promises. That's not what Saul is doing. He's just making it happen. And David, you know, you see David over and over again. He's got a chance to kill Saul. His dude's like, dude, just let me kill him. And David's like, No. He's not just waiting on God. He's holding other people back. He's teaching other people to wait on God. And think how different it was the way David rose into the kingship. Think what a horrific pattern he could have set if he says you get into kingship by assassination, by taking things into your own hands. It often is premature. You might not be ready for it yet. God might not. The timing might not be right yet. Other people might not be ready yet. We need to trust that there's a God that knows what he's doing. Not just grab the steering wheel and start driving. I want him to take the lead. That book, Waiting on God by Andrew Murray, was super impactful for me. I read that about a year and a half ago. It injects some spirituality, I feel like, back into our leadership when we start thinking. Thing I've got at the top of my prayer journal. First thing I see when I open it up, wait on the Lord. Rest in him. It's a bite. You know? all sacrifices, the burnt offering itself. Just as he's finishing the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Just what he said he would on the seventh day. And Saul went out to meet and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this you have done?"
"Well, I saw some things. One, my men were scattering from me. Two, you didn't arrive when you said you would. Three, the Philistines are Michmash, ready for battle." All right, let's think about what he saw. First of all, my men were scattering from me. Men you wouldn't even need anyway, because Jonathan is going to single-handedly win this battle with his armor bearer and a stick end full of honey. That's all God is going to need. Secondly, you didn't arrive and you said you would. Not even true. He arrived the day he said he would. Third, the Philistines are ready for battle. That's fine, because they're all just going to get confused and kill each other anyway. In standard Old Testament victory best practices, the more the merrier. That means more Philistine army troops are going to die. He's totally seeing this from his perspective. That's what happens when we don't wait on the Lord. We don't give God a chance to surprise us with how he's actually going to solve things. We end up patting ourselves on the back anyway. The Philistines, he said, so I says to myself, the Philistines are ready to march against us in Gilgal. I haven't even asked for Yahweh's help. How could I possibly go into battle without asking for Yahweh's help? God, what a funny this guy was, man. What a hypocrite. Saul is truly the original Pharisee. You study his life, you see so many similarities there. The words and the heart is just not there. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. What was I supposed to do? This is another one of the tragic flaws of insecure leaders. They can't admit that they're wrong or learn from their mistakes. There's excuses, there's anger when you even suggest that maybe they were wrong. This is one of the great things about leadership. This is how you become a good leader. You got to be under grace enough to just be like, you know, what can I learn from this? Maybe I messed up. Maybe I did some things right. Sometimes it's hard. It's like, well, I did some things right, but you know, what are ways that this could have been better? And we're so under law. We're so detached from God's grace. That we can't, it's just terrifying, the thought that I might be wrong. And so we can't learn, and we're upset that anyone would question that. I mean, that was one of David's great features. 2 Samuel chapter 12, he's just like, he's not like, well, I felt compelled to, whatever, with Bathsheba, you know. He's like, no, I have sinned. And God, you got to be able to admit you're wrong if you're going to lead for God. Can't be so proud. I mean, what are you modeling for the people you're trying to lead? You're trying to raise up a whole band of people that can't admit they're wrong and think they're always right? I mean, leadership is so hard, and there's always new things coming at you. I mean, it's like, I mean, that's one good thing about it is God keeps you fresh, but you know, you're gonna have to be able to admit, I was wrong, I messed up, to apologize. That's good. Secure leaders, spiritually confident leaders are okay with that. Well, we see Saul's second failure in chapter 14. Remember, this is where Jonathan, his armor bearer, they send the entire Philistine armor running. Saul's lookouts in Gibeah of Benjamin saw the strange sight. The vast army of Philistines began to melt away in every direction. Saul didn't know what was going on. He didn't know Jonathan had left. And so Saul shouted to Ahijah, apparently the priest at that time, grandson of Eli's awful son, Phinehas. And he says, bring the ephod over here. But while Saul was talking with the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. And so Saul said to the priest, never mind, let's just keep going. And insecure leaders, they just never seem to have the time. They're like, yeah, I should pray, but you know what? Never mind. Work to do. He plunges into the battle here with the Philistines. The men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day as
as the day goes on, chasing down the Philistines. Why? Because Saul had put them under an oath, saying, "Let a curse fall on anyone who eats before evening, before I have full revenge on my enemies." Yeah, my enemies. You know, this foolish oath, he's like, everybody's fasting until we've taken down all the Philistines here. His agenda, he's trying to wring every last little bit of effort he can out of his guys. This is another thing you see from insecure leaders. They tend to be angry and bitter. It's not God's enemy, it's my enemies. And harsh, high control takes a confident, spiritually confident leader to be low control. You know, they're harsh, they're nitpicking, they can't show compassion. Partly because you're living in a world where there is no grace. How could you forgive when you're living in a world where I've got to be perfect? Where I've got to prove myself, why I matter, why I should be here? So you can't be compassionate with people. All the greatest weapons we have in our arsenal as spiritual leaders, the things that really help us to bond with people and help people to bond with God and be grateful for Him, we just don't have those at our disposal. They're hardcore about the wrong things. About all the wrong things. And eventually their people just give up on them in exasperation. This is what you see in this chapter from Saul's people. I mean, they might admire a guy like Saul, but they can't live up to his expectations, and they don't want to be like him, and they kind of just feel a sense of shame and defeat, and I'm just not pleasing my leaders. You know, Saul, he might, he could never bring out the best in people in this setting here. You know, it's not punishment and threats and disappointment that really cause people to shine. It's believing in people. It's connecting them with God, God's grace. Yeah, he might occasionally raise up a Doeg the Edomite to make him twice the son of hell as he is. But He's not gonna get that initiative that I'm all in that you see from people that realize the kindness of God is what leads to repentance. I love this chapter. No one ate anything all day, even though they had found honeycomb on the ground in the forest. They're wading through. They got cliff bars up to their shins. That was the cliff bar of their day, and they can't stop and eat it because it's all stupid. Oh. Someone reported to Saul, they finally capture some livestock, and they just tear into it because they're so hungry, probably low blood sugar. I can relate to that. and someone goes, "Look, Saul, the men are sinning against Yahweh by eating meat that still has the blood in it." That is very wrong. Do not sin against Yahweh. Are you meat with blood stuff? The ceremonial purity laws are here. Saul basically hates God. never listens to him, won't pray, makes stupid oaths that drive people to the point of collapse, and here's really upset that they're eating meat with blood stuff. And then he gets this idea, let's chase the Philistines all night. His men replied, "Whatever you think is best." You can see the exasperation there. This is when you're trying to honor and respect an idiot. That's kind of what you say. But the priest said, "Let's ask God first." I have an idea. So one of his people's like, "Maybe we should pray." He's like, "Yes, yes." So Saul asked God, but God may notify that day. And Saul said to the leader, "Something's wrong. We must find out what sin was committed today. But you look at yourself, Saul. I vow again by the name of Yahweh, who rescued Israel, that the sinner will certainly die, even as my own son Jonathan." Everybody knows it's Jonathan that ate the honey. But
no one would tell him what the trouble was. And the people responded, Saul, whatever you think is best. Refrain here in this chapter. They cast lots. Jonathan's busted, and Saul says, tell me what you've done! I tasted a little honey. It was only a little bit on the end of my stick. Does that deserve death? Dad! Yes, Jonathan, you must die. May God strike me and even kill me, I vow again. If you do not die for this. And the people finally step in, they're like, no. You saved us all, you idiot. And again, you see, I mean, that's not going to help Saul's insecurity problems. He's just looking like an idiot here. His people finally have to step in because he's so pathetic. Well, we see the final, third and final failure in chapter 15, where God says you need to wipe out the Agagites. The Hittites, what are they? The Amalekites, right? The king Agag. And he doesn't. They spare Agag, the sheep, the goats, the cow. And the Lord says to Samuel, you got to go and shut this all down for good. Just tell him he's done. And so Samuel goes looking for him. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, oh, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. So here we got Saul down in Carmel. He's like, yeah, just like this. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May Yahweh bless you. I've carried out Yahweh's command. All of a sudden you're like, ooh. Meow. That's all the bleeding of sheep and goats and lowing of cattle that I hear, Samuel asked. Well, it is true that the army spared the sheep, goats, and cattle, just like they spared Jonathan last chapter. So to me, we'd kill them all. But, you know, they're going to sacrifice them to Yahweh, your God. Things kind of revealing, Yahweh, your God. Let me destroy it. Samuel says to Saul, Saul, stop. Stop it. Listen to what Yahweh said to me last night. Saul's like, what did he tell you? Samuel told him, although you may think a little of yourself, I cannot believe in the tribes of Israel. Really surprising diagnosis of Saul's problem. You think a proud guy like him would think too much of himself, but about too little of himself. He's denying what God said about him. He's denying why he was even king. He's denying what God had even given him to do. See, it was like you can't listen to God. You can't wait on God. You can't go when you need to go. You can't stop when you need to stop. You can't show grace. You can't show compassion. No. You're too busy trying to be somebody. You already are somebody. God has already made you somebody. With incredible worth, an incredible place in His plan you completely want. Completely want. Trying to make a name for yourself, so. Insecure leaders think too little of themselves. They're so busy trying to prove themselves. Posturing. They can't listen to God and they can't take that security and that confidence that comes from being His. And they forgot. He says, Yahweh's anointed you to be king of Israel. He's given you a mission. We need to remember that too. God has chosen you to lead for Him. Not because you were so awesome. Because He loves you. Because He had a mission. He has something for you to do. And that's what we need to be focused on, what God says about us, our identity, and presenting ourselves as one alive from the dead before Him every day, somebody to be used by Him. Focusing on the mission, getting our eyes off ourselves and on Him. That's where our focus needs to be. And the sad conclusion to this, you know, Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but mourned constantly for him. And Yahweh was sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel. And I know how the story turns out. Every time I read it, I feel a real sadness here. Partly because I realize this could be me. It should be me. Is there anything sadder than an insecure Christian leader? Child of God seated at the right hand of the heavenlies. Predestined for this before the foundations of the world, and they're walking around like an orphan, trying to show off. You know, it's like they think that the leadership apart from God is the greatest thing that could ever happen. Leadership alone. And it becomes a leadership apart from God. You know, the kind of leadership makes you want to set up a monument to yourself. It's pathetic. It's sad. What we want to be is we want to be the opposite of that. We want to be spiritually confident leaders. Let's just try and draw all this to a conclusion. Leaders who know their identity don't need to compare to any. We review who we are. We take our stand there. That's where we get our stability. That's where we get our security. We're looking for ways to influence the God, not hiding back because what if I fail? What will people think of me? No. We're out there. We're looking for ways to step forward, creatively, boldly, courageously. We stand on the authority that God has given us, which is going to flow from a healthy prayer life, able to wait on God, able to be patient, able to take a spiritual perspective on any situation. We can admit we're wrong. We can learn from our failure. We're not destined to be, you know, we've learned all we can learn by year three of walking with God. But each year we're facing new situations and we're learning and we're doing it under grace. We're forgiving and compassionate, not high control. We're looking to delegate to other people. We're looking to raise other people up. People want to follow him. People want to listen. And ultimately, with these people, their littleness doesn't matter. It's not like they think they're awesome or whatever. They know they're small, but they're not thinking about that. They're focused on the big God. He's called them, put them in service, focused on fulfilling their ministry. We can say with David, like he said, after God gave him that awesome promise in 2 Samuel 7, he said, "Now, O Lord God, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. For you've spoken. When you grant a blessing to your servant, O Solomon, Lord, it is an eternal blessing." That's the kind of confidence we have.